Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you, Jane. Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to John's if we've not met before. My name's Dave. I'm part of the staff team here as well. And I'm going to be taking us into those verses we've just had read. Before we come to that, I just wanted to draw your attention to next Sunday. My hope is that every Sunday as we meet together, not least when we're looking at the story of Jesus here in the Gospels, that this would be a gathering that is helpful for those of us who follow Jesus, but also would be accessible to anyone who might be a guest, to anyone who's a friend of yours who might want to find more about Jesus. So I hope that that would be the case week to week. But next week in particular, we've got Roger Carswell with us. Roger is well known for his ability to show people who Jesus is. And he's up in Nottingham for a week, the week after next, working at the university, doing a number of talks through the week. To help Christian students there to share their faith, and we've got him with us for the day. So he'll be with us at all the services next Sunday in the morning. He'll be preaching from Luke chapter 24 on the resurrection of Jesus, in the evening from Luke 15 on the prodigal son. So if those are things that you think would be particularly helpful to someone who's a friend of yours who might want to find out more about Jesus, why not make use of that opportunity to invite them along to that. I'm going to pray for us this morning, but also for next Sunday as well as we come to God's word this morning. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God, that you've given us this, your written word. Thank you that that's where the power and the authority lie for us here this morning. It's in the words on this page. And so we pray for ourselves this morning. Give us ears to hear. Let us see who Jesus is. Let us be those who hear your word and respond to it. And we pray for next Sunday particularly. Thank you for Roger. Thank you for the way that you have used him to introduce so many to Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us as we take opportunities this week to invite people along, that you'd be with him as he speaks, and that all who are here next week would catch sight of the Lord Jesus in your word. Amen. Well, we continue our series, Jesus Walks Off the Page, looking through Matthew's Gospel to see who is Jesus. Here's our first heading for us this morning as we come to that, that Jesus makes God known. So here's my contention for us as we begin this morning, that nobody knows God. Nobody knows God. Maybe you remember the height of the new atheist wave some 10 years ago. Maybe you remember this picture, if we can show the next slide, of the atheist bus. That was 10 years ago now, where Ariane Shireen and others got together and put words on the side of a bus. People have done that since then for other reasons, haven't they? But saying there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy yourself. I wonder, was she onto something with that? I think she was. I think that resonated with a lot of people. It seems to me that God is not obvious. And indeed, we find something of that at the centre of the passage that Jane has just read for us this morning. This first century biography of Jesus, translated from reliable manuscripts into contemporary English for us, and we find these words by the number 27 on the lips of Jesus: no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. No wonder some people are atheists. No wonder that I could have cried out to the ceiling aged 14, God, are you there? Because I wasn't sure that he was. From where many people sit, it seems that God is not there. Or if he is there, he's silent, in which case he may as well not be there. And there doesn't seem to be much we can do about it. We might think, oh, we might try and reason our way to, could there be a God out there? But that doesn't seem to get us anywhere near any kind of knowable God. We might reach and strive. We might be like those who built the ancient Tower of Babel. I read a little science fiction story by the writer Ted Chiang recently. He wrote a story based on that event in Genesis. He mused on the possibility of people building a great tower to the heavens, a tower that would take a year to climb. It was that tall and would finally begin somehow to touch the heavens. And yet, as he pictures the conclusion of those efforts, as they began to break through a solid sky above them somehow, they come through a canopy of water and find themselves washed up right back where they began, at the foot of their tower. All our reasoning, all our reaching just seems like it fails. It doesn't get us anywhere. And in any case, for very many people, don't we suspect that were we to find this apparently distant deity, he would just be waiting to lay a heavy burden upon us, heavier than life itself. And as one ancient sage put it, life is already like this. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear it's full of hearing. Maybe the bus was right. There probably is no God, so let's stop worrying about it and enjoy life. I don't know about you, but I feel both sympathy for an atheist position and a deep empathy with it. Don't you? I came to faith in Jesus when I was 18 from something of a church-going background, but in the previous few years to coming to faith in Christ, I would have called myself an atheist. I look back on that now, and I think I was, like many people today, a reluctant atheist. I was longing for more, but I simply saw no evidence of there being anything more. Now, the attentive listener, or the person who's kept the Bible open in front of them, will perhaps have noticed that I cut short that quote from Jesus by the number 27. And I did that for a reason, because I want us to feel the problem of a God who seems not to be able to be known. But let me also say, in case you were worried about the things I was just saying, that we come here in search of an answer. There is more to be said here. And what we find here in this section that we've read is Matthew recording Jesus praying. He's speaking with his Father. And notice what he says by the number 25 there. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He speaks to the one who spoke and created everything through his Son on the breath of the Spirit. And the rest of the scriptures tell us that before the creation of the world, there was the Son and there was the Father. And they loved and knew one another. Only the Father knows the Son, and only the Son knows the Father. They knew each other by the Holy Spirit. And Matthew doesn't record anything of the Spirit here. But Luke's documenting of this same moment does. And we can rest assured that the self-effacing, lovely Holy Spirit can take care of himself here. God the Father, says Jesus, commits all things to his Son. By the number 27, do you see that? What are those all things? Well, particularly it seems to be this, the last words of that verse. To be able to reveal his Father to people. Here's the game-changing moment for humanity. We never had to strive and climb our way up to God to try and break into heaven. We never had to do that. Rather, we find this, that the Father is pleased. He's pleased. It's his pleasure, Jesus says in verse 26, it's his pleasure to reveal himself and specifically to have his Son do that revealing. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago to introduce his Father through his deeds, which include his words. We've seen those in recent weeks here. To make that introduction to sinful humanity, to reveal things to us that we could not otherwise have known. And then, as Matthew will report, as this biography continues, Jesus will die in sinner's place so that the sin that so separates us from God can be paid for and God and sinners reconciled. And in this prayer, Jesus says there are two types of people in this world. Do you notice that? There are those who are called the wise and the learned in 25, and there are little children. And we'd expect, wouldn't we, that the wise and the learned would, by definition, they would know things. They would know what is to be known. While if anyone wouldn't, it would be little children who wouldn't know. And yet here is Jesus praising his Father, and he says the reverse is true. It's the opposite of what you'd expect. Those you would expect would know the Father through the Son, they don't. And those you'd expect wouldn't do. And Jesus says in number 26 there that this is the Father's subversive pleasure. He's pleased to do this. For the triune God to be made known by Jesus the Son. Little in Christian theology can be more fundamental and more precious than that blessed thought, can it? And we see all of this as Jesus prays. His delicious prayer communicates to those who eavesdrop on him, as we get to this morning, the very best of news. And isn't that often how we learn to pray? We learn immensely as we eavesdrop on Jesus praying on a number of occasions in these four biographies written of him. We learn from each other as we pray. We can learn who God is, what he's like, from the way that Jesus and our brothers and sisters call out to him. Let's make sure we do that. Matthew records this prayer for us between two short speeches from Jesus. The first in 20 to 24, and then another in 28 to 30. And together they illustrate the situation of the wise and the learned and of little children. And they show how the Father and the Son are pleased to be known. And first with the various towns that Jesus denounces from the beginning of this section, and then to others he speaks to from 28 onwards. So Jesus makes God known. Do you know him? Secondly, well, you need to turn to Jesus, says Jesus. You need to turn to him. Some here might remember October 1980. I can't say I did. I was 18 months old. But Britain's first female prime minister famously said these words, you turn if you want to, but the lady's not for turning. Sometimes it's commendable, isn't it, to hold our ground. Sometimes, though, it can just be a dogged stubbornness, and I make no political comment at this point on Margaret Thatcher, but we can take some reflection on ourselves and we can make her disappear. There we go. I didn't want to leave that for too long because it just might trouble some. It's hard, isn't it, to admit that we've gone the wrong way. It's hard to turn around and say, I was going that way, but I actually need to go this way. You ever got lost and just think, I know I figured it out, I'm lost, but I'm just going to keep going this way because to turn around and walk past all those people I've just overtaken, that's just too humiliating. The Bible says this, we once turned from God, we went our own way. And now here comes Jesus making his Father known to call us back to himself. And the question is this: having turned from him, will we turn back to him? Now, we find Jesus here speaking of the places where he's been. Now, you can see number 20, of the towns in which most of his miracles have been performed. Here are the places where he's done what were called earlier in the chapter, the deeds of the Messiah. He says, you've seen so much. These are the places where he's been revealing his Father, where he's done and said things that have shown who his Father in heaven is. Healings, cleansings, preaching. Towns where he's given people a miraculous foretaste of his new creation and therefore shown them that he is the king of that renewed world. And therefore how wonderful his Father is, whose purpose this is. And he's gone around those places and people have said, yeah, whatever, Jesus. I'm not interested, Jesus. It's just not enough. But you have to wonder, as we saw last week, would anything be enough for some? And Jesus verbally denounces them. That's a strong word, isn't it? Woe to them, he said. Strong words, hard words. No one warns more about the peril of rejecting Jesus than Jesus himself. And why wouldn't he? It's the loving thing to do, isn't it? God has visited these places to make himself known, and people have said, meh, or something worse. How terrible to have stood face to face with the living God and not have recognized him with great joy. How wretched to have his word open in your hands and yet to miss Jesus as he walks off the page this morning. So Jesus says, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. If the miracles performed in them had been done in the cities of Tyre and Sidon, well, Jesus says they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon, the northern Phoenician trading ports, great cities on the world stage. We know of them because in the Old Testament, King Hiram was from there, a man who assisted Solomon in building the Jerusalem temple. And we see there that Hiram followed the Lord of heaven and earth. And yet within a few generations from those cities would come Queen Jezebel, who would lead the people against worshipping the Lord, and judgment would fall on them. They were people who once followed the Lord and they've turned from him. But Jesus says if those places had seen what he'd done in Chorazin and Bethsaida, well, it would have brought those great cities back to their knees. Once again, down into the dirt, into death, into repentance, turning back to Jesus. Unlike Chorazin, unlike Bethsaida, where he's just been. And the same too is said of Capernaum in 23. Hometown of Jesus, where he settled in and made his base. Or should it expect, because of that, to be raised up to heaven, to have a bright future? No, says Jesus, you will go down to Hades, to death and hell. And if debauched and inhospitable Sodom had seen what Capernaum had seen, well, Jesus says Sodom would still exist. It would still be there. They would have turned and lived on. More bearable, says Jesus, for those judged cities on the day of judgment than for those who saw the deeds of the Messiah and stubbornly refused him. They've had all the evidence. Everything of Jesus has been shown to them, and therefore they have heard of the Father in heaven. And yet, like the Iron Lady, they are not for turning. Might we be like that? We have the scriptures in a language we can read. God's truth has been embodied in the family of this church. Jesus denounced people who would not listen. He called down woes on them, not out of desire for them to perish, but in hope that they might yet turn. Woe to us if we gather and read the scriptures every week, but it makes no difference to us. And yet to admit we're wrong is humiliating, isn't it? It would be so hard to do that. Maybe you've come here for years. And yet how healing it would be to be humiliated like that. What life we'd find if we would turn back to him. And Jesus here doesn't seek our good efforts or our deeds. No, what does he want from them? For them to repent. To turn back to him. He seeks our repentance. And we see that all the more as we turn to Numbers 28 to 30 here, as Jesus says these words, "Come to me." The question is, will you take from Jesus? Because you need his word. You need Jesus' word. Jesus has spoken here of his Father's pleasure to be known by little children. Not necessarily little children, literally, but those who are childlike in the way they approach things, rather than self-confidently knowledgeable. Here's what he says: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think these might be my favourite words from Jesus. For a number of reasons, I feel like I've known the wearying effects of life more in the last 5 or 6 years than I had previously. And in that, I've known the gentleness of Jesus more too. I've come to see just a little bit more that I am in fact one who is weary and burdened. One for whom these words are good news. And I wonder if you have too, or whether you might this morning. There's 5 questions I think we can ask of what Jesus says here. The first is this: who is invited? Who gets invited here by Jesus? Look what he says: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." The weary and the burdened are invited. The sinner, the poor, the needy, those who can't. And one look around the room in our church services here, we might see a room of respectable looking people. But churches are populated by the weary and the burdened. Those are the people Jesus calls to himself. We cannot carry the weight of this world on our shoulders, nor the weight of our sin. And by the grace of God, many of us here have heard the words of Jesus and we have turned to him. "Come to me," he says. Perhaps though you come here and in some sense you are strong. I think there's a warning here. Let us be warned not to be wise and learned in ourselves. And one way we might respond to that would be to set ourselves to learn from those who are weak. To learn from those who are weak mentally or physically or spiritually. Those who see their need. Because those who can see their need, they show us how we too are to come to Jesus as they throw themselves upon Jesus for mercy. It's easy to think I should learn from those who seem to have read most books, and there's value in that. But I think Jesus would indicate we can learn from those who find life hardest, who have the least. And if you're here and you're weary, well then hear the sweet words of Jesus to you. And let them drown out all the devil's lies, because he loves nothing more than to deceive and to make you doubt that Christ is calling you. And yet here Jesus does. "Come all who are weary and burdened." That's the first thing here. The second thing, where are they invited? This might seem almost too obvious, but look at those first 3 words of 28. "Come to me," says Jesus. Come to Jesus. It's vital to understanding the very nature of the Christian faith. It's not an idea. It's not a ticket to heaven. No, it is Jesus himself. God himself is the good news. Why am I a Christian? Not because I'm good or smart, not because I worked it out. No, from beginning to end, the answer is because of Jesus. He found me. He spoke. Where else can I go? And as we hear him say, "Come to me," let us let the weight and the emphasis of that be very little on our coming and very much on "to me." Go to Jesus. The weary and burdened are invited. They are invited to come to Jesus. Thirdly, who is this Jesus? Even just looking at these few paragraphs in front of us here, we can say that Jesus has great authority. He's been entrusted by his Father to introduce the world to him. That's a big deal. And yet, he bears that with gentleness and humility and with praise for his Father. This Jesus is tender. He's not one to break a bruised reed or quench a flame that's about to go out. No, he's good. Look at him. Come to him, see who he is. Fourthly, what does it mean to come? What are we to do with this language of yoke that he says? Take my yoke upon you. Yoke is the language of master and servant. Israel had been under the oppressive yoke of Egypt before being rescued to bear the Lord's yoke in his law. The way the Bible puts it, everyone is yoked. The question is only to whom? A yoke sets the path. It's what's put across ploughing animals, across their shoulders to set their direction. And Jesus here takes his sin-enslaved listeners' cruel burden on his own shoulders. He puts himself as their substitute, and he gives them his yoke in return. And like an actor submitting to a masterful screenwriter's script, coming to Jesus means we put ourselves under his word, and we enter into a most wonderful freedom, because his kingly rule is good. His words are life. This king, as we saw last week, is the friend of sinners who seeks us out. And what's the shape of the Christian life? Come to me and take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's L plates on for the Christian, for life. Ever learning of the depths of our sin, but much more of the heights of his love for us. Take his word upon you. And fifthly, lastly, what is the effect of this? To ask the weary to take something on themselves is no easy thing, is it? I mean, could anything be worse than Jesus saying to those who are weary and burdened, take my yoke upon you? Sounds like a hard thing, doesn't it? When I finish running a marathon, I feel like my legs can barely bear the weight of my body, let alone anything else. And yet, as I cross the line, I see someone ahead of me offering me things to carry. Smiling Marshall, with a banana in one hand and a bottle of water in the other. What's their intention? To finally break me if 26.2 miles haven't? No, they're there to refresh me. And if I reach for a second bottle from them, are they going to swipe my hand away? No, they'll gladly give me all the refreshment I need. How much more with Jesus? He who himself is the food and drink we need, the nourishment and the refreshment that the world-weary sinner needs. Jesus calls us to come and feast on him. And he says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. And not that every word from Jesus goes down easily. Learning from Jesus can be challenging. At times it's confusing. It might be painful. There are cuts made to us by Jesus' heart-exposing word, but they are the wounds of a surgeon, cutting not to dismember us, but to heal us. So come to Jesus. Take his word, his yoke, and then be held by his promise. Notice the way he speaks here. I will give, in 28. You will find, in 29. You might wonder if God's really there, or if God can be known. But look at Jesus, look at him and see the God we know when we know Jesus, not distant, but one who is on the front foot to make himself known. Here is no tyrant out to break us and drag us around. No, the one speaking here is the one who was broken and dragged to his death for us. Here's the one who was parched for our refreshment. And he gently lays his light burden on us. But he does it because he took on himself the heaviest of all burdens, the weight of our sin and the wrath that that sin is deserving of. And calls us to his praise, just as he here praises his Father. So turn to him. come to him and then keep on coming. That's what the Christian life looks like. Pursue him in the pages of his word. See for yourself and see him with others here. Join with his people. Join with Jesus in praising his Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, whose pleasure it is to be made known through his beloved Son. Come to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you that it is your pleasure to be known. Thank you that that knowledge is not something we have to grasp after, but it is available to us because you sent your Son, you appointed him to make you known. Thank you for his wonderful invitation to us that we can come to him. Father, turn our hearts to him, whether for the first time or again and again and again. Father, by your Spirit, help us to join with him in praising you, in rejoicing in who you are and all that you have done, in lifting the heavy burden of sin off us and placing his word upon us instead. Thank you that burden is light. Thank you that it is refreshment and life and rest for us in him. Father, we approach you in his name. Amen. We're going to close by singing.